Hello, beloved, and welcome to this Bible study where we look at the privileges of believers. This is part 13 already. Can you believe it? But it's so true that we have so many privileges as believers. Last week we looked at it. We have the privilege to have God as our light and our guide and also our lawgiver. And God willing, this week we're going to continue looking at the privileges that we have as God's people, as saints, as children of God. We have so many privileges, and it's so wonderful to be able to get to know what these privileges are as we study Scripture. Before we do that, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' name, and thank you for the privilege to know what our privileges are. Thank you, Father, that we can study your Word, and that we can see in your Word what you say to us. It's not things that we come up with, Father, it's things that you tell us. And thank you so much. Thank you for everything that you've done for us in Christ Jesus, and that we can walk in these privileges, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Oh, Father, I pray, please open up our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and enable me as your servant to teach your people so that we may all be edified, Father, as we study the privileges that you've given us as your children. As we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, beloved, it's wonderful to look at the privileges that we have as saints. And as I just prayed, remember, it's not because of who we are and what we've done. It's not because of anything that's done on our part that we have these privileges. No, we have it because of what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. It is God's initiative. It is God who decided that we were going to receive benefits or privileges for being his children, for being believers. And one of those privileges that we're going to look at today is that we as believers have the privilege to have union with God and with Christ. We have union with God and with Christ. In John chapter 17, now as you know, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ where he prays for his disciples. But then he not only prays for his disciples, he also prays for those who would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the disciples. So that basically means that Jesus was not only praying for his disciples, but also for us, those who would come later on, who would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 17, verse 21, this is what we read. Jesus prays and he says that they all may be one, speaking about those who would come to faith in him through the ministry of the disciples, now of the apostles. He says that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Beloved, what a unity. Remember, we are talking about the Trinity here. Jesus Christ, even though he was on this earth, he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. Remember that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. 100% God, 100% man at the same time. And it's not as if Jesus was disconnected to the Father. No, Jesus had two natures. He had a human nature and he had a divine nature at the same time. Because he was the only begotten Son of God. And that basically means that he was the only unique Son of God, never to be repeated again kind of Son of God that ever existed and will ever exist. Jesus was unique in every single way. He was the God-man. All right, so when Jesus prays this prayer, when he says that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Jesus is speaking about a union here that is spiritual, that is mysterious. It is a union that exists within the Godhead, within God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one. That's the kind of union that Jesus is praying that would exist between God's children, the church, and the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what he's praying for. He's praying for this unique union that exists within the Trinity, that unique union would exist between the church and the triune God. Beloved, and we have the privilege of being in that union. Can you try to grasp the enormity of what Jesus is praying here? Let me read it again. That they all may be one. Remember all, now. Every single person that would come to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the apostles, that they will all be one. That includes us. Even today, nearly 2,000 years later, that includes us, that they all may be one. How? In this mysterious union that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the church of Jesus Christ may all be one in that union with the triune God. Wow. And when that union takes place, this mysterious union, when this takes place, and by the way, how did it take place? How did it come to be a union that is mysterious? It happened the day the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers. That's when it happened. This union that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that union came into being, if I may use those words, when God the Holy Spirit came and indwelled every single believer. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings about that union that exists within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That union then exists between the believer and the triune God. And it's through the Holy Spirit. And in the time when Jesus was walking on this earth, Jesus, the God-man, remember the Holy Spirit came upon Him. Now, the Holy Spirit indwelt Jesus Christ, the man. And in that sense, He was already the forerunner of this union that would take place between the church and the triune God. And the moment this takes place, Jesus says, that the world may believe that You send Me. Why would the world all of a sudden now believe that Jesus was sent by the Father, that there is this amazing union between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? They would believe that it's true when God the Spirit comes and indwells believers, and that same union then exists between God's children. Sorry, I'm just... This is when you don't switch your phone off when you do recordings. Please forgive me for that. And it took me off my track. And that's a salesperson that wants to sell things. But anyway, let's get back to the amazing thing with regards to the union that we have in God. You see, that moment when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers, from that moment on, an amazing union took place between the church, every single believer, all of us, and the triune God. And that's the privilege only of believers. And the world will know that Jesus was sent by the Father, that the Father indwelt the Son through the Holy Spirit, and that He now does the same with the church. When the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and the Holy Spirit now starts guiding and leading the church in the direction that God wants us to go. Oh, beloved, what a privilege. What an amazing privilege that we as God's people have union with God and with Christ, and obviously union with the Holy Spirit. We have union with the triune God. Wow, amazing. And it's that same mysterious union that exists between within the Trinity, also exists between the church, every single believer, and the triune God. All right, that's a privilege that we have as saints. Another privilege that we have as saints is we have the privilege of committing ourselves to Christ. There's this amazing privilege that we have, that we can actually commit ourselves into the hands of Christ. We can commit our lives to Him. We can commit ourselves to Him. And that is a privilege that only exists because we have union with Him. We have the privilege because we are His children. And this is what He says in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And this is when Stephen was stoned to death. You remember Stephen, the first martyr for Christ? he is stoned to death after he looks up to heaven and he sees the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. And to the Jewish leaders, it was blasphemy, and they stoned him to death. And when he was stoned to death, this is what we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. It says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God." And this is what Stephen was saying: "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Can you see how Stephen was committing his spirit into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he knew that his spirit would be safe in the hands of the Almighty God. His spirit would be safe in the hands of Christ. That's why he could commit himself. He could commit his spirit into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that he would have eternal life. He would be with him in glory. What he saw, the vision that he saw of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, that he would be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, it's so, so amazing to see that. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we read the following. And you remember that the Apostle Paul was called as a preacher, as an apostle to the Gentiles. He had a specific calling on his life. Okay. Now Paul speaks to Timothy, the young man that he took in as his spiritual son. And Paul speaks to Timothy also as a young preacher in Ephesus. And he says to Timothy in his second letter to him, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, he says, "For this reason," what reason? The reason that Paul is an apostle, he's a preacher, he's an evangelist, he's a teacher to the Gentiles. "Because of this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what he have committed to him until that day." Can you see Paul committing himself to God until that day? Which day? The day of the judgment seat of Christ, where he's going to the Bema seat, now where he's going to receive reward from Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul committed himself completely into the hands of God until the day when he stands before the Bema seat of Christ and when he is rewarded for everything he did in the flesh, because he was an apostle and a preacher and a teacher and an evangelist, you can say, to the Gentiles. But Paul also says, he says that I suffer all these things. And let me tell you, Paul went through a lot of suffering. There's such a lot of things that he experienced. He wrote it in the letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, all the sufferings that he went through. Just absolutely amazing when you read it, that he was still alive and being able to minister is a miracle. So Paul says, I suffer these things. But he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to suffer for the sake of Christ, because I know that I have committed everything into the hands of the Almighty God to the day of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, where I will receive my reward. I'm not ashamed. You see, Paul was willing to suffer. He was even willing to die. He had no fear, because he knew God was in full control of his whole life. That's why he could commit himself completely into the hands of the living God. Oh, beloved, isn't this amazing? Absolutely amazing. Paul, not ashamed. He says, "For I know whom I have believed in." Whom I have believed it. I think that's how you say it. We have this beautiful hymn now that uses these words. But Paul knows who he believes in. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able to not only be with him in this life now and protect him whenever it is the will of God, but that Jesus Christ is able to take him into eternity, allow him to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ one day, and then before the judgment seat of Christ receive his reward for everything he's done in the flesh, whether it is good or whether it's profitable or not. Oh, it's amazing. You see, Paul had confidence in his salvation. He had confidence in Jesus Christ. And it started when God saved him on the road to Damascus. Okay? And that salvation will continue until the day that he is with Christ, when he stands before Jesus Christ and receives his reward. All right, so Paul had all reason to commit himself into the hands of the living God, into the hands of the living Christ, because he had a full reliance that God will finish the work that he started in Paul. Therefore, he could commit himself completely to the work that he was called to do, but he could commit himself completely to the one who he believes in, and he could commit himself completely because he had a complete and full reliance on Jesus Christ and on him alone that he will finish the job that he started. God is in control. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, with boldness, could commit himself into the hands of the living God. Isn't that amazing, beloved? But there's another privilege that I would like to just quickly share with you, and that is the privilege that we have as believers to call on God when we are in trouble. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Let me read it to you again. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." In this verse, it's basically a call to prayer. Call upon me. Nah? We have the privilege to call on God when we are in trouble. He says, in the day of trouble, call upon me. Pray. So this is a call to pray. It's not only a call to pray, but it's also a call to trust God. When we call upon him, that we should trust him completely, that we can trust him. And he says it, call upon me in the day of trouble. And what does he say? I will deliver you. You see the promise of deliverance there? Oh, God gives the promise of deliverance, but you know what? There could be deliverance temporarily now, here. But it can also refer to eternal deliverance. Nah? When God delivers us from our enemies, when God delivers us from our troubles, and the way he does it is by taking us home, beloved, our troubles are over. It's done away with. We don't have to fear anything anymore. We don't have to worry about anything anymore because we have been delivered. So the promise of God's deliverance is not only a temporary promise, it is an eternal promise. It's a promise, I will deliver you. That's a promise from God. And let me tell you, God will do what he says. We know that through Scripture. Scripture teaches us that God stays true to his promises. And why? Because he's God. So he will deliver us. It doesn't mean that he will deliver me from my trouble now. But it really does mean that he will deliver me from my trouble forever. It might be that in his purpose and his plan that he delivers us from our troubles now. Praise him for that. But just know this, that God has eternal perspective on our lives. And there are times that he doesn't protect us from our trouble, but he delivers us and takes us home to be with him forever. Then the psalmist ends off this verse in verse 15, and where God says, "And you shall glorify me." Why? Because God is the one who delivers. God is the one who has eternity in his hands. He's the one that can deliver us forever and ever. Therefore, he shall be glorified. Even if we don't glorify him on this earth, let's say, for example, I'm in trouble and he doesn't deliver me from my temporary trouble that I'm in, but he takes me home to be with him forever, which means I have eternal deliverance from my trouble. God will still be glorified. Why? Because I will glorify him in heaven. I will glorify him no matter what, because he has delivered me. And beloved, isn't that absolutely, absolutely amazing? So we as believers have the privilege to have union with God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just this mystery, we have that same union as there is a union in the Trinity, in the triune God. Absolutely amazing, established in us through the Holy Spirit, made possible through the Holy Spirit. But then we also have the privilege to commit ourselves into the hands of the living God forever and ever until we stand before Jesus Christ. And then we have the privilege as well to call on God when we are in trouble, because He will deliver us. Whether it's now, or whether it's for eternity, He will deliver us, and He will receive the glory for it. Oh, beloved, what a privilege to be a child of God, isn't it? What a privilege. Let's thank Him for it. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that we can come to You in Jesus' name. Thank You for the privilege of being Your children, of being believers. Thank You for all the wonderful privileges that You give us, and specifically today that we can have union with You. It is beyond our understanding, but Father, thank You that Your Word teaches us that we have that union. That's our privilege, and Father, what a privilege. And thank You as well, Father, that we can commit ourselves into Your hands and know that we are safe with You. And it's a privilege only for God's people that we can with confidence commit ourselves into Your hands. And thank You so much that You will deliver us from trouble. And we know whether it's now, temporarily, or forever, You will deliver us, Father. And we give You the glory, even now. Father, thank You so much. To You the glory and the praise and the honor of our hearts. For You are the deliverer. Not only delivered us from our sin, but will also deliver us from the trouble that we find ourselves in. And even if we You decide to take us home, Father, what a deliverance. Oh, Father, make it ours, please, during this week. Make us think about these things and make it our own. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, thank you very, very much for listening. It is such a privilege to share God's word with you. And I pray that the Lord be with you and that He will keep you, that His face will shine upon you, and that He will give you His peace. God willing, until we speak again. Bye-bye.